Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's life-transformative word. And for this hour, as always, my privilege to serve as host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Mr. Jeff King, president of International Christian Concern, a watchdog ministry on behalf of our persecuted brethren around the world, joins us for conversation. But first, we turn devotionally, as we have over the last few weeks, to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, the first chapter. And we read, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in these places, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son Jesus from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, this same Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. The apostle shares several very pertinent things concerning the response of these Thessalonian believers to the ministry of Paul, and more specifically, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that when they were amongst the Thessalonians, that the Thessalonians distinctly remembered their character. You remembered our character amongst us. And I think it is true to say, for all the ministry, for all of the deeds of service and the like that pastors and priests and parachurch leaders and Christians of every stripe can perform, what will bring the most lasting legacy, if you will, to other people is the character that plays out on our part before them. It is our character that they will remember. They may forget the deeds. The deeds, praise God, may be so numerous that they're too numerous to remember. But they will remember the presence of Christ in us. That is how significant is this statement of the Apostle Paul. It was not I, Paul said, who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I can tell you that the finest compliment that I can pay to anyone is to say to him or her that I discern or see the beauty of Christ in you. I had the privilege on one occasion back in 1980, working at Logan Airport in Boston, of encountering and meeting Mother Teresa. And I tell you that the beauty of Christ not simply filled her. It did fill her. It was as if she was illuminated from within. Just shortly before Mother Teresa, or a few weeks prior, I encountered Sophia Loren, the actress, beautiful lady, didn't hold a candle to the spiritual beauty. No disrespect, but not a candle comparative to the spiritual beauty of Mother Teresa. I pray that is true at least one day of me, and I am blessed to know several men and women of the faith of whom I can say similarly. To remember our character. Paul says, you remembered our character as we were amongst you, as we sought to help you. Now, it is a very sad reality, and I think with the best of intentions, that perhaps over the last 50 years there have been many evangelical churches, again, with the finest of intentions. But I think we've flipped the script, and we have sought to meet the needs of people, and that's highly laudable. And praise God as those needs get met. But the reality is that the people who make the difference, the most distinct and decided difference to the kingdom of God, are those who endeavor to serve. I know in my own lovely little fellowship, we've had people come and go, but the ones who have the lasting legacy are the ones who came amongst us and from the very onset asked me as pastor, how can I help? How can I be of service? They are the ones the Spirit of God used to carry our lovely little church, as a for instance, through the fire that laid waste to our building. They are the ones who work alongside of me to take the gospel beyond the walls of our church building. The Thessalonians rightly remembered the character of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, because they understood that those men had come to be of service, not in condescension, not with any presumption, but solely and purely with and in the love, the agape, that is the holy and sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to speak of another reality concerning these beautiful Christians. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, I think it is imperative that we understand that additive to be of fundamental significance and of the Lord. I remember as I was studying at seminary, Gordon Conwell Theological, north of Boston, a friend of mine, we became very close, and it almost became embarrassing. I say it with deep affection of my friend, but he began to imitate me the way I would cross my leg. He even went out to find a briefcase that looked just like mine. It was a sweet thing, but it actually was somewhat embarrassing because it wasn't me he should be imitating. He came to understand that, and I really don't know what it was about me that prompted that. But that being said, people will look to emulate us to the extent that they discern the beauty of Christ at work in our lives. That is the precious reality. For people to be able to see Christ at work in us, you know, as a pastor, I know many colleagues, they don't survive very long in churches because they're expecting their churches to change according to their format or program, failing to realize that first and foremost, God wants to change and to deepen them. It took me some time to figure this out as well. But as people see Christ at work in me, and as they see him working through me, and I pray God I'm never an obstruction, they will want to imitate and to emulate as well. It is a lesson I've been learning in recent years in a very beautiful, a very potent way. Paul goes on to speak also of these Thessalonian believers. You welcome the message. And I think this is quite apropos of our discussion in just a few moments. You welcome the message in spite of much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. I remember early on in ministry, and this was in the day when I preached no more than 30 minutes. You don't want to know how long I go now. That's between my lovely little fellowship and me. But it was merely 30 minutes. I would have complaints that I was preaching too long, and maybe I was with my inexperience, but I also came to understand that it was a smokescreen. It wasn't that I was preaching too long, it's that the complainers didn't want to hear the word. It may be that I needed to ripen and mature in my articulations of the message, but still, they did not want the message. They were obstructionists, I'm sorry to say. But these Thessalonians, they welcomed the message, notwithstanding the fact that they were a persecuted people. They came under great fire and much opposition. Paul understood this better than anyone. And yet, despite the affliction, and so much like our persecuted believers today, they welcomed the message with the joy of the Holy Spirit. My very dear friend, Christine, who joined me on this broadcast 3 weeks ago, a lovely lady, a contemporary of mine. She was in a horrible accident off the coast of Africa and was left 30 years ago a quadriplegic. And yet she shared over these microphones 3 weeks ago that notwithstanding her physical impediment, she knows the joy of the Lord, and that joy has been growing. We praise God for our persecuted brethren today, of whom this is also true. But Paul says one more thing. He says that you became a model to all believers, both in Macedonia and Achaia, indeed everywhere. I just received word from a very dear friend of mine. Her daughter was speaking with a friend of hers, and he asked her, they were talking about the gospel, and he says, "Do you know Brad Lacey?" Well, I met this young lady 3 or 4 times, but I've been very close with her mother and cousin. Apparently, this man listens to the broadcast. I'm always amazed at people who know of me. I pray that through me, they know of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, after all, the raison d'être, as our French colleagues would say, our reason for existence. And if I may put it more bluntly, the end game of what we do here. Praise the Lord. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey, returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My honor to be joined for a second occasion by Mr. Jeff King. He is the president of International Christian Concern, a watchdog ministry, if I may so describe it, on behalf of our persecuted brethren around the world. Jeff King is a much sought-after speaker, a consummate advocate, and a man who carries a heavy load. And all the more, Jeff, we are so grateful you would come on board today. Thanks for being here.
Brad, it's a pleasure to be back, and I had the pleasure of listening to you, and of course, with the opening homily, and between listening to your voice and your accent, it's such a gift. It really is. It's just pleasing to the soul. I don't even know how to describe it, but you have a wonderful radio voice, and the accent is divine. So it's great to be with you.
Well, you're very kind. I would simply add the accent. I'm of Welsh background,
yes.
And yesterday was St. David's Day.
Okay.
And I tell all of my Irish friends that when they get to St. Patrick's Day, praise God, but they need to know that Patrick was actually a Welshman.
There you go. Yeah.
Absolutely. But you're very gracious, and all the more to be with us. I can only imagine the load you carry. Jeff, just up front, please, if you'd target which places and peoples you would like us to learn more of, but I know that Nigeria can be hell on earth for believers. China, there's a horrible onslaught. Catch us up to speed with some snippets, if you would.
Yeah, well, let's look at Nigeria first. Brad, you already know, and hopefully a lot of your listeners know, but, you know, Nigeria, we named in our Persecutor of the Year Award as the worst country to be a Christian. So for 20 years, there has been an unspoken war against Christians, and it's almost a civil war. But the Christians have been repeatedly attacked and murdered, probably almost 100,000 victims, and millions, literally millions of Christian farmers pushed off their lands stolen and taken from them. And that's at the point of a gun, and they come into a village, the radical Islamists come into a village, and they take over, they shoot whoever won't run, and then they take over the lands. So, and the crazy thing is, and it's kind of grown wearying to me, Brad, because basically, if I had to say it succinctly, I'd say, look, the fix is in. Year after year, the government does nothing, and there's a reason for that. And this is not, it's not very gracious to say, but look, Muslims control the military, the police, and the intel agencies, and the army. Everything, every security apparatus in the state is controlled by Muslims. So year after year, nothing happens. There's never any real fight. There's never any attacks. And they continually lie in Washington as to what's going on. So that is always on my heart. And I'm just kind of sick and tired of it. And I just want people to wake up and to understand what's happening to their brother and sister. And that the people there are powerless. Their government is aiding and abetting. And there's nothing they can do. And so it's really up to us to cry out in Washington and say, we need to do something different. You know, the time has come.
Well, you know, you hear in the news broadly and often concerning Nigeria, you'll hear newscasters speak of a religiously grounded conflict.
Yes.
But the conflict is one imposed upon the other by one side. And it does strike me, and this raises a very significant reality. I think you can make the statement that it's only within a world that is, if you will, permeated by the Judeo-Christian ethic or enterprise where there's any kind of meaningful address of these problems.
Yeah.
Apart from the Judeo-Christian ethic and ethos, this kind of hell carries sway.
Yeah, you know, and to speak to that first point, look, this is it's not a tit for tat war. It's not a conflict. It's a one-sided genocide that's gone on for 20 years. And how long before our government wakes up to the lies of the successive regimes that rule in Nigeria? They come to Washington and they'll say, "Oh, it's a conflict between herders and farmers." On a certain level, that's true. The two parties are herders and farmers, but it's not a conflict. It's a one-sided genocide. And Brad, where else in the world do you see something like this, where there's a targeted people that are unarmed, and they've been targeted for 20 years with 100,000 dead, millions displaced, and the government can't seem to do anything unless, now, in rare cases when the Christians will retaliate or pick up arms, strangely, the government very quickly comes in with helicopter gunships. Now, if that's not a tell, I don't know what is. So the fix is in, and it's just unconscionable.
Well, and Jeff, while I never use this broadcast for political purpose, the reality also is, it's simply a fact, that in the very least, when Donald Trump was president, and I'm not asking you to endorse him over the airwaves, but I do recall early on in his presidency when he had the Nigerian president in the Rose Garden, and he confronted him.
Yes.
It was so refreshing.
It was. Oh, my gosh, that surprised us, you know, because unfortunately, politicians are usually, you know, they're not on the ball on this subject. And that caused quite a stir back home. That is the kind of thing that is needed for our politicians to start calling them to account and to saying, this is not right. Because what they really care about is money. They're very business oriented. Of all the Africans, they're extremely business oriented. And as long as the money flows and nothing's going to upset that, they're going to keep going on their present course.
Well, you know, I remember when Ronald Reagan was in office and when he spoke of the evil empire.
Yes.
And the State Department never saw that coming.
That's right.
You know? And I think they almost fell off their chairs. And again in 87, when he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall."
Yes.
Again, you had diplomats behind him almost falling off chairs.
Yes.
I praise God for that kind of freedom to speak the truth.
Yeah, gosh, we long for those days, you know, that bold leadership. And you have to do an end run around the State Department because they'll kill that off, unfortunately.
Well, and I want to be careful here because there are many wonderful Arab people, but it is
absolutely
a more Arab-oriented ethos at, what is it, Foggy Bottom, they call it?
Yeah, well, at heart, and State Department is full of wonderful people, smart people that really care. But look, at the core, the State Department is there for our country to get along with other countries. So that's their pure motivation. So oftentimes they would try to moderate those strong statements. And to your point, you know, when Reagan said that in the prisons, that got into the prisons when they said evil empire. And I think it was Sakharov who said, I think he's the one that said, at that point, we knew the game was over because someone had spoken the truth. And it's hard for us to understand that, I think, to really grasp that. But the truth is so powerful. And when you live in the land of lies, someone finally stood up and told the truth and they lost all their moral standing and it just decayed quickly from there.
I believe Sakharov, I may be somewhat exaggerative, but I mean, he was in like the deepest bowels in the furthest western peninsula of Siberia, and it made its way out there. Just extraordinary.
Absolutely,
I'm so pleased you mentioned Sakharov. They were giants in those days.
They were.
We had true statesmen.
Yes.
I mean, John Paul II, Ronald Reagan, Maggie Thatcher, even Helmut Kohl. I realize he had some difficulty later, but even the socialist in France, Mitterrand, they were true statesmen. And we need such men and women back today. You clearly, Jeff, are a statesman for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we come back from break, I'm going to share with you, it's very brief because I want you to have the lion's share. And I'm going to share very briefly of something that played out when I was in Moscow in the late 90s with a gentleman who heard my accent, and it related to the gospel. But Brad Lacey and Jeff King, president of International Christian Concern, we return for another round in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey, returning with Mr. Jeff King, president of International Christian Concern, a watchdog ministry on behalf of our persecuted brethren around the world. We return for another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Jeff, very quickly, I was in Moscow. I was teaching at something called New Life Bible College. It was a subsidiary of Campus Crusade. We were in the basement of the Tretyakov Museum. Classes had ended for the day. And there were several of us American pastors. And this gentleman overheard us speaking. And he was beaming like a Christmas tree. And he approached us from the other side. And it turns out he was an American. And he asked us who we were. And we shared with him who we were, where we were from, what we were doing. And I asked him, "And you, sir?" And he replied with this esprit de corps. He said, "I am an ambassador for the kingdom of God, and I have never forgotten that. You are such an ambassador with a particular ministerial portfolio." And so without asking you to enter into anything that is unduly sensitive, in fact, let me reverse the order of our talking points. I know how, to some degree, how invested you are in the lives of our persecuted brethren. How do you cope? How does it affect you? And how do you cope with it?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. I recently did an interview with one of my staffers who was working in South Asia, so Afghanistan, Pakistan, India, really tough areas. And we kind of did a long podcast, and it was really a walk down memory lane. But he, of all people, we were talking about the scars you carry from persecution. It's embarrassing to talk about because, you know, we sit in safety here. But, you know, I jokingly say it's problematic getting people to pay attention to persecution, because I jokingly say, look, if you would like, I can give you a daily or weekly dose of bloodshed and murder and beatings. And so most people have enough problems in their life, right? And so they will stay away because of that pain, because of that initial pain, but they fail to see the beauty of the persecuted church. So there are scars, there is a weight that comes, but Brad, you know what it is that attracts us to the persecuted church, because we look over there and we say, "My gosh, if that's a Christian, then what am I?" And you know, there's just Christianity in the West. And I think the persecuted church, they're not perfect. They're just human beings. But they live and grow in a crucible. And that refines them. And so some of them just turn into giants of the faith. And you're lucky to be around them.
You know, I understand in one respect, on a personal level, I've not endured this kind of persecution. But certain phases of existence when I have experienced deep growth and development in the Lord always came within the context of crisis.
Pain.
I came to know the Lord when I was nearly institutionalized psychologically. I received, in my own understanding and experience of it, the filling of the Holy Spirit in the aftermath of a 2-year disciplinary period brought on me by the Lord when I had felt like a failure in ministry.
Yes.
And in more recent years, 3 years ago, I underwent a profound cardiac surgery out at the Mayo Clinic. I was basically a dead man. And the Lord brought me from death to life. And that didn't simply bring me under conviction, but now under compulsion to take the gospel beyond our walls. So, you know, I would imagine it's a magnification at the deepest level with our persecuted brethren.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's... And, you know, this is one of the core lessons, Brad, is that, look, what the persecuted are going through, all that pain and suffering, is a professor. It's two things. those, just like you've been through, same thing. The deepest pain I went through is one of my deepest period of growth. And so with the persecuted, that pain is two things. It's a professor that teaches you how to hang on to the Lord with everything you've got. And the other thing is that it's a door. And it takes us to the life he's trying to get us to. And we can't get there without it. And I always looked on these persecuted brothers and sisters and thought that they were going through something special. And they are, obviously, in the degree of pain and the hardship of life. But the same thing is going on with each believer, as you just attested to. The Lord will use our struggles, our pain and suffering to take us to the place we can never get to on our own. Because, Brad, I say that there is within us, there is a faucet. And most of us are content with a little bit of living water. And we like the drip, especially as men. We like to drip, drip, drip. We just enough to get by until we get desperately thirsty. And that's what the pain and suffering does. It takes us over the desert. And then we cry out for that oasis. And we have to have the water of living life. It's the pain and suffering. It's the only thing that will get us there. And so I say, we all want ease. We know that. But there is a reason for that pain and suffering. The Lord's the world oftentimes will bring it. Sometimes the Lord brings it. But it's the pathway. It's the door to the better life that he wants for us.
Well, and let me ask you this as well. These kinds of traumas being inflicted upon God's people, they tend to be also, I think, very clarifying. So, for instance, here at my end, the Lord, I believe, has been leading me. I'm in a position with this broadcast and with my role with the Philadelphia Bible Society. It brings me to a kind of nexus. So I'm dealing with all kinds of Christians from the suburbs to the urban environments of the city. There are these terrible chasms amongst and betwixt us. Yeah. So suburban and urban churches don't connect very well. Yep. Sadly, black and white churches don't often. Yep. And I understand the theological differences, but also Catholic and Protestant.
Yes.
The work that you do, the enemy is coming against both Catholics and Protestants. Without minimizing the doctrinal differences, yes. We don't want to minimize the truth. But the enemy sees that we're both carrying the cross. And so to me, it's a very clarifying experience as well. So let me ask you, what are your dealings? I mean, is there a kind of percentage? Or I know you're ministering to evangelical brethren, but you have to come into contact with our Catholic brethren as well.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And in some countries, it's very heavily Catholic in terms of where our aid is directed. And interestingly, I have somewhat of a big tent of who I hire. So I have Catholics that work for me. I have an Anglican. So people of different backgrounds and faith, because when we're pushed into the corner, it's like we've just got to stop the infighting. And it's not from the Lord. You know, like you said, we can say we have doctrinal differences. That's okay. We can live with that. That's natural. I mean, how many denominations are out there because of splitting over doctrinal differences? And some of them are substantial and meaningful. But in the end, we're all carrying the same flag. And we must link arms, especially these days when you see the noose starting to close around the church in the West. And so it doesn't matter the background. We must stick together and fight together.
Well, Jeff, what is your, as Christians, I mean, we're human beings. So when we say that we have fears, I want to be careful. I'm not looking to promote fear. No. We're told not to be fearful. But in a kind of generic sense, what is your greatest fear for the church in the West? There's also a corresponding hope. But what is your fear, given what you see and the comparative difference? What is your greatest fear for the church in the West?
I think I have two of them, and that is, one, that persecution is coming, and the other one would be that persecution doesn't come. So, and I'll explain myself. I think you know. So first of all, we know that with persecution, you suffer hardship and pain, and life is not that great. But Jesus told us long ago, it's in the writings, it's very clear. He says, look, we are at war, and you have come into my army, and you're wearing a uniform. So if you're following me, you wear that uniform, and you're going to get targeted. That's just the way. That's the normal Christian life. So it's abnormal what we've experienced here in the West. So I fear that. That's no fun, right? It's not something we would sign up for. And at the same time, we think back to that earlier discussion we just had where we said, without the pain, it's like we're such a lethargic church. The church is asleep. The church is asleep, unfortunately, and we're just caught up in all the wrong things and all the wrong treasures. And, you know, until the waves wash over the deck of the ship, we don't really hold on to the mast. And so those waves, if they come, well, praise God, because I remember years ago sitting with Chinese pastors, and I had arranged this meeting. I only sat with these guys because it was guys and gals, because they had been in prison 10-plus years, 10 to 24 years. And I said to them, tell me about persecution. They said, it's a gift. They said, it's not one we would ever choose for ourselves. You know, it's not easy, but it keeps the church pure. And Brad, I said, what is your biggest fear? And this was in a period of ease. So there's been crackdown and ease. And there had been a long period of increasing ease when I was there with these guys. What's their biggest fear? I asked them for the Chinese church. Brad, they said, our biggest fear is that the guys coming up after us have not been hunted and tortured, imprisoned, and murdered. That's our biggest fear.
I think of Brother Yun, who made the comment that here in the West, our seminary training, we learned theology and church history and the like.
Yeah.
Over there, their training was learning how to jump out windows. Yeah, you know, Brother Yun is an extraordinary figure. But Brad Lacy and Jeff King, president of International Christian Concern, we return for a final round in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacy, returning with a final round, along with Mr. Jeff King, president of International Christian Concern, a watchdog ministry on behalf of our persecuted brethren around the world. Just ever so quickly before Jeff and I resume, just a plug, please, for a ministry called Voices of Philadelphia. We are putting together an audio Bible. There are many of them available, but the one we're doing, we're trying to reach people who would not otherwise listen to or reckon with God's Word. We're utilizing known voices here in Philadelphia. The Book of Romans has been read by one of the leading talk hosts in the country. Two classical music hosts with exquisite voices have read Revelation and the Gospel of Mark, respectively. Father Dennis Gill, the rector at the Cathedral Basilica of the St. Peter and Paul in Philly, has read the Gospel of John. It's a work in progress, but you can take a look at voicesofphiladelphia.org, voicesofphiladelphia.org, and we would be delighted to have you take a look. God bless you. Jeff, returning to our persecuted brethren, please, how do you yourself cope? I mean, my goodness, my mother was told by her father never to become a nurse because she wouldn't go home. She wouldn't leave her patients. How do you cope?
Yeah, well, I don't know if it's so much a message or a question about coping. It's, you know, Brad, honestly, you probably say the same thing. You look at how you got here and where the time has gone, and it's like, what a blessing. What a blessing you know, to be able to be around these people and to serve them and to learn from them. And just every day hear their stories and you're like, oh my gosh. And they'll just have a profound effect on you. The persecuted draw people, and the reason there's almost a cultish following around them is because of the effect they have on you. I'm not special. This is a normal reaction. So
it speaks to the authenticity that you bring to the table. You're a true and consummate servant of the gospel. I always think of what Billy Graham said, that when he died, and of course he has been taken, that what he wanted on his epitaph on the gravestone was, here lies a servant of Jesus Christ. You are an authentic servant to our beleaguered brethren, and the Lord bless you for it. Tell me, Jeff, shifting back to maybe a case study, we've just come through the Olympics. I, for one, I took undue delicious delight in the fact that the Olympics crashed in the ratings. You know, that might have been my flesh as well. But, I mean, with the ungodliness that is playing out within communist China, I look at the NBA. I'm an old Boston Celtics fan, but no more. The Celtics just traded a guy named Ernest Cantor, later Ernest Freedom, who had the courage to speak out against the atrocities being perpetrated by the communist Chinese.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So the Celtics trade him, the Houston Rockets waive him, and he's a big guy, and in a playoff run, somebody should want him.
Gosh.
And they won't touch him.
Gosh.
And it disgusts me. So tell us about China, please.
Well, there's China, the country, the people, and then there's China, the leadership. Well, obviously,
yes.
I know what you're asking. So just for the listeners, though, but the leadership, this is a mafia. Just think of it this way. This is a mafia that's captured a country. These guys have no love of their fellow man. They're extremely greedy. They're extremely violent. And they're extremely self-oriented. They're the worst of humanity. They're the dregs of humanity. And they will use bribery and trickery and any lie to see their goals met. They're undermining countries around the world. They've tried to strangle the church. They strangle their own people. The cool thing is, Brad, the really cool thing, you already know this, is it's all for naught, and they will be washed away because there is a river that starts in heaven, and it starts as a trickle, and the Lord tells us that as it comes out of the temple and flows down to earth, the farther it goes, the longer it goes, the wider it gets until it will flow over the whole earth. And the despot stands up and he says, the church, I will kill it in my country. And then it washes away. The church in China is vibrant. It is probably almost 200 million strong. It's a phenomenal story. It's played out elsewhere. If I could divert a little bit, I just want, this is on my heart. I just think about the same. Yeah, I think
Please.
About Iran. You know the story of Iran. The Ayatollah took over.
Yes. Oh, yes.
And the populace was so encouraged. They say, now we're going to show the world what an Islamic state can be. And we're going to bring Islam to the world. And right away, it was rough. And over time, the people said, well, you know, we have the right religion. We just need a few different leaders. That's all. Give it another 5 years, another 10 years. And the people said, well, we don't have the right people. But Islam is right. Give it another 10 years. And the people finally said, the problem is the religion. And all that time, they were murdering and strangling the church and torturing horribly, taking the Christians to Evin prison. Well, now the gospel has exploded. They can only take the very most dangerous Christian leaders to Evin prison. There's too many. They cannot stop. They're being washed away. And if you look in the scripture, you see in the end, it says in the end days, Elam, the biblical word for old Iran, they said, Elam will come to know, they will come to know the Lord. And that is what's happening. And this is so often the story of persecution. And this is, it's so encouraging for me. I look back, Brad, and I see it all of a sudden. It's like nothing can stop the church. Any one of us is bumbling and weak in any church, but it's God's church. That's the thing. It can't be stopped. And it will wash away. This river is going deeper and deeper and wider, and it will withstand anything. It'll wash away all the despots and dictators and the enemies of the gospel within our own country. It doesn't matter what happens in any moment. The gospel will stand, and in the end, we know who wins.
And it's very interesting as a parallel to the truth of which you speak. I have a lovely volume in my library called God in Gold by the great scholar Walter Russell Mead. I believe he's a Christian, more from a mainline context. But he basically narrates he calls it the 400-year alliance between America and the Brits. Mm. And his basic thesis is that it's the presence of the Judeo-Christian enterprise that has made all of the difference. Then without perhaps risking undue simplicity, you go into these other contexts where this kind of thing doesn't happen. And what's the common ingredient? The lack of the presence of our God and Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a familiar story. Where the gospel goes, even, and this is, I think, where the prosperity gospel comes from, but prosperity so often follows.
Well, there's always overflow, isn't there?
Yeah, I mean, look at...
I mean, aesthetic overflow... Cultural
yes,
overflow.
And vice versa. You look at our country right now, we've so fallen away from God. The masses have been, you know, the culture has drifted. It's so far. We need revival. And what is the core of our culture today? It's division. It's the mark of Satan. Division, division, division. In every different angle, male, female, black, white, poor, rich, everything just falling apart at the seams. We just desperately need the gospel. And the reverse is true. When the gospel comes, you read about those old revival accounts and what happens in a country when it comes to revival. Or look at Korea. The Lord was winning Korea over a century. And the gospel exploded there in the beginning of the 1900s. And then you look today at the wealth of Korea. It's unimaginable. And that you've probably seen that famous satellite picture at night, right? So you see South Korea, and it's just one big light. In North Korea, there's nothing there. It's in the dark. So,
And if you will, somewhat representative of or symbolic of the light of Christ.
Yes.
Because of what? At least 40% of the South Koreans, if not more now, know the love and truth of Jesus. But Jeff, alas, we're out of time. This has been such a privilege to have you. I thank God for men like you and Matthias, and we are praying for you.
Thank you, brother, so much. What a pleasure it is to be with you.
Well, praise God. Brad Lacy and Jeff King of International Christian Concern. God bless you.
Thank you, brother.